Our scripture reading for today is taken from the 11th verse of the 8th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew. And Jesus says, "I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray now that you would increase our faith through them. Amen." Welcome to hell. No, I'm not talking just to Viking fans today. Welcome to hell is a line in a trailer for a recent movie. What a statement. Welcome to hell. Does hell even exist? There are a lot of people today that doubt that such a place could actually exist, a place that has so much suffering and evil and pain and torment and death. It's hard to sometimes get our minds around that. A lot of people just don't even like to think there is such a place. It's just kind of easier to pretend it doesn't exist. Recently, we've been hearing expressions like hell on earth to describe the destruction in Haiti. And the destruction there has been so intense and catastrophic, and the suffering so deep and severe and just so widespread, and all of the turmoil that it has caused, that people sometimes use that expression, it's like hell on earth. It's interesting that we can acknowledge that that kind of suffering could exist in this temporal world. Nobody has any trouble understanding that, even though they try to put it out of their minds. But to have an eternal place that could exist like that, that sometimes goes beyond human comprehension. But if we can acknowledge and even see and witness that kind of horrific suffering that can take place in this life and in this world, why should we any less doubt our Lord's words when he, God himself, tells us that there is such a place where there is eternal suffering? And Scripture is very clear when it comes to talking about what happens after we leave this life. That there are really two locations where a soul can go, nothing in between. There is either heaven or there is hell. And Scripture is also very clear when it speaks to us about how we get to heaven, and conversely, how someone then gets to hell. Listen to what Jesus said in John 3, speaking about himself. "Whoever believes in him," in himself he's talking about the Christ, "whoever believes in him is not condemned," will not see hell, "but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." So there's the difference. Faith in Christ, trusting in him as our Savior, is what takes us to heaven, and not believing in him is what takes us to hell. Plain and simple. Now, we know from Scripture that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In the heart of God is this longing desire for every person, not just those in this room, but for all people to ultimately come and to sit at the banquet of salvation and enjoy that beautiful feast in heaven. God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Possessing this knowledge of his truth that ultimately saves us then and brings us to that banquet feast in heaven, possessing that is what faith is all about. It is only through faith that our hearts grab onto what Christ has done for us and holds on to that for full assurance. And this alone is what permits us then to own, if you will, heaven. Faith grabbing on to the work of Christ. Jesus alludes to the beautiful banquet in heaven when he talks about those who will be sitting there, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Sometimes the faith that gets worked in a person's heart can be worked in places that we might least expect. And we see that in the context of these words of Jesus. He's here speaking about a Roman centurion. in the city of Capernaum. And you might say that he would have been someone that a lot of the Jewish people Jesus was speaking to might least have expected would have had this faith. He was a pagan heathen, part of the Roman Empire by birth, more than likely. He was part of their occupying force. He was the top soldier commanding the soldiers there who were keeping the pressure on the Jewish people in their oppression. He was part of the whole tax system that brought their money all the way back to Rome, that the people despised and hated. And yet here, somehow, in this man's heart, God had worked the gift of faith in the Messiah, had worked the gift of faith for him to come to trust in the coming Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he loved the Word of God. He loved it so much that he even built them a local synagogue, a local church, where that Word of God could be preached and proclaimed. And in the context of this, if you read about the centurion, it's amazing the humble, lowly, simple faith that he has in Christ. And the faith that he has even in the power of the word of Christ. And Jesus commends him for that in front of these Jewish people, the Jewish audience. And it's in that context that he speaks these words. You know, frequently in the Bible, God the Holy Spirit draws our attention to this, that sometimes in places that we might least expect, faith has been worked in someone's heart. We think about Jonah going off to preach to the people of Nineveh, and we're told that they believed God, they repented, they even turned to him in sackcloth and ashes to show their sadness and grief over their sin as they repented. The wise men that come to visit Jesus, we're told that they came from far corners of the earth. The 10th leper whom Jesus heals, and the other 9 forget to come back and worship him. But that 10th leper that comes back, Scripture makes sure to let us know, and he was a Samaritan. The Ethiopian eunuch that Philip runs into. The woman at the well that Jesus speaks with. These were all places and people you might say that you would least expect would have this faith. And yet God, the Holy Spirit, through his word, through the power of the gospel, had somehow managed to create faith even in their hearts. And so Jesus lays these words before all of us, even here today. Many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, the great patriarchs of old. There may be, by our calculations, there may be some very unexpected guests sitting around you and me at the banquet in heaven someday. What people do we run into in our day-to-day life that hidden down inside of their heart is the gift of faith, and we may not even know about it? And sometimes I think about how I can be so judgmental of individuals myself, having grown up with all of the trappings of Christianity around me and wonderful family and church background and Christian education. It's sometimes easy for me to look out judgmentally at others in the world. I remember once preaching at a service, there was a man there, very disheveled looking, probably in his 60s, long, scraggly, dirty looking hair, ugly clothes on, and long beard, missing most of his teeth in front, looked like he was just a derelict. And I remember thinking, boy, if there's anybody in the crowd I want to make sure to reach today, it's him. And after the service, he came up to me specially and shook my hand, and he said, you know, it's always nice to hear about Jesus. I just love hearing about him all the time. Who's going to be sitting next to us at the Feast of Salvation? Think of the Jewish people Jesus is talking to, the advantages that they had. They were children of Abraham by birth. They had the heritage of this faith. They had the prophets given to them and sent to them. They had temple worship, the priesthood, the covenant, all of the advantages of being God's people. And yet we're told that the majority of them ultimately ended up rejecting the Messiah. And so let's take that lesson to us today. What advantages do we have of being near and around the things of God, and yet have the temptation to miss what is essential and so important, the actual faith in our hearts that clings to that Savior? The words of Jesus not only give us a beautiful image of that feast of salvation in heaven with Abraham and so on, but hidden inside of this is also a subtle warning for us. Don't take your status for granted before God. Don't take for granted this faith that you've been given. You can take a dandelion once it dries out and blow it, and you can cause those tiny little cottony seeds to fly all over the place. There are nearly 1,000 of them on each flower, and it blows off into the wind. And yet, when each one of those seeds goes down and is planted, it can send down quite a deep root if you've ever had to try to pull them out. And from just a few seeds, an entire yellow field can develop and be overgrown. Where will the seed of faith blow next in our world? Where will it spring up next in a place we might not expect? It has that power. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The Holy Christian Church embraces the Word of God. At times, that word may seem kind of insignificant in our lives and in our world. But when that seed goes out and is spread around the world, it can establish new believers and cause mission work to be done in places we might not expect. Right now, it would appear that it's just starting to land in places in Asia. And who knows what great fields may grow of flowers of the Christian faith, springing up in countries that today we might label non-Christian. The mission of the church is also tucked inside of these words of Jesus, the utmost importance, because we alone have the thing that will take people to that feast of salvation and to avoid the gates of hell. But may, first of all, the primary mission of the church be that of working on your and my own hearts. And may it always then be our goal to meet the great patriarchs and to someday meet this same centurion whom our Lord speaks of. Amen.